prayer and ask your continued interest in your prayers as we stand before you tonight. I'm still trying to go along the lines of the thought that we find in Romans chapter 12, where Paul's admonishing us to, I said, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Renewing of your mind. Before we finish with this, I'm sure that one topic that I would like to address is that of the Word of God. That, no doubt, that is the primary way that we keep our mind renewed. Okay, but I also want to notice some other ways that things like last week when we talked about keeping ourselves in mind of God's love, what it is, what He's done for us, the great love that He has for us. I tell you, it just warms our heart, doesn't it? When we remind ourselves of the great love that God has for us. Like 1 John 3:1, he says, behold, what manner of love. That's a good exercise for just to, from time to time, to just pause and consider the manner of love God has for us. But in addition to thinking about His love to keep our mind renewed and our heart renewed, I want to notice tonight, walking humbly. You know, it's an exercise. Just like in the Old Testament, they had the law service, they had the laws of their conduct, they had dietary laws, and all of those things were to exercise them in following God, in keeping their mind on the things of God and what He had told them to do. And just like in Deuteronomy, over and over and over, we're told, the children of Israel were told, if thou will observe to do all that I've commanded. Observe to do. Not just know it, but put it into practice. And so these things exercise us in godliness. So walking humbly, and one of my favorite texts when I think about humility is Micah 6:8. I want to turn to Micah and not just get verse 8, but notice a couple of other verses that's told there. Micah chapter 6. Here the Lord is addressing a people that were hypocritical. He had a controversy with them. They weren't sincere, okay? And so down in verse 6, Micah 6:6. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before Him with a burnt offerings, and with calves of a year old? Will He be pleased? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? How is it that we come before the Lord? How are we to, you know, what is it that really matters in as we come to worship the Lord? Is it the abundance of material offerings? You know, he talks about thousands of rams and 10,000s of rivers of oil. That's impressive to us. Is that impressive to God? You know, the law service was there to exercise them, and when they approached the law service with the right heart, they were blessed. When they did what the Lord told them to do, they were blessed in following what the Lord told them to do. But all along, God is looking upon the heart. The heart. With what kind of heart do we approach to worship our God. So we continue. He says, He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? Rams? Oil? What doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. To humble yourself before your God. True humility, sincerity, not an outward show, but sincerely approaching God and humbling our hearts. There's many verses in Scripture. Isaiah 66, he speaks about, to this man will I look, to him that, let me get it right. Isaiah 66. He saith, but to this man will I look. Isaiah 66, verse 2. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. Poor in spirit, as Jesus would say in the Sermon on the Mount. He that is poor and of a contrite, broken spirit and trembleth at my word. You know, Solomon, at the conclusion of Ecclesiastes, when he said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, he doesn't use the word humble, but it's there, isn't it? I mean, when you think about humility, you're recognizing that there's a fear of the Lord, that healthy reverence and respect for God, that fear of the Lord is there. So Solomon would say, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. Okay? So if Micah, by spirit, could give us something that included humility, and then when Solomon, by the spirit, gives us also a summation of the whole duty of man, you have to believe that humility is a part of it. It's there. We may not use the word all the time, but when we sincerely humble ourselves before God and exercise ourselves in that way, bless your hearts, we're keeping our heart and mind renewed, close to the Lord, in line with His teachings. All right? So, in thinking about that, we also find the Scripture teaches that God hates pride. He hates pride. As a matter of fact, he said that. Proverbs 6:16. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination. Now listen, if it has ever been an abomination to God, it is still an abomination to him tonight. And it always will. I don't care how much our culture changes. I don't care how much people make this acceptable and that acceptable to themselves. If it's ever been an abomination to God, it is tonight. And it always will be. Absolutely. All right? So when we think about what God hates, that list of six things, and the yea, seven, he says, but the very first thing on the list is a proud look. Haughty eye. Somebody that would think too much of themselves. And if we'd have kept reading in Romans chapter 12, we would have gotten to that, wouldn't we? Okay. And think not, let no man think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think soberly. There's humility in being sober. All right. So when we think about what he's saying, there are some things that God absolutely hates. And you know, I'm reminded of some of the things about King Saul. You know, Saul, the Lord really gave Israel a lesson with Saul, didn't he? I mean, they wanted a king like all the other nations. They wanted somebody that they could look to and think that here's our leader. And Saul was a man that was head and shoulders taller than anybody else in Israel. Why, just to look upon him, they were impressed. But there was a lot of things Saul did that showed there was a lot of pride in him. Let's see, in 1 Samuel 13, there was a time when Samuel had appointed a time that he would come to Gilgal. And the enemy was approaching, and Saul got impatient. And instead of waiting for Samuel to come and make the offering, Saul just went ahead and did it himself. That was foolish. That wasn't his place to be making the offering. Okay? Over in, later on in chapter 15 of 1 Samuel, we find that the Lord told Samuel to tell Saul to go and utterly destroy the Amalekites. Well, he went and did what he did and came back and said, I have done the commandment of the Lord. He was to utterly destroy them, which means them and all their possessions. But he chose to take the choicest of the sheep and some of the flocks and brought them back so that he could make offerings. So Samuel had to tell him, well, what meaneth the blading of the sheep? I remember Elder Glenn Blanchard, it might have been here. One time, Elder Glenn Blanchard said, that in the language of our day, he might have said, those don't sound like Jewish sheep to me. God told him to utterly destroy them. And so Samuel had to tell him, when thou wast little in thine own eyes, wast thou not made the head over all of Israel? Let me turn to that one too. 1 Samuel 15. Samuel said, verse 22, and Samuel said, now listen, what I'm talking about here is how Saul was apt to be lifted up in pride, and instead of doing exactly what God told him to do, he went ahead and did what he wanted to do. All right? What did the Lord think about that? Samuel said, this is 1 Samuel 15, verse 22, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices? This is similar to what Micah was saying, isn't it? Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. What does he mean by rebellion? Well, he knew what God said, but he chose to do something else. He didn't do the word of the Lord. He chose his own way. Okay? For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. There's a heavy penalty, and just as this is, a heavy penalty levied upon rejecting God's word. As a matter of fact, the only two times you find that the expression in Scripture, good for nothing, involves people who had rejected God's word. Jeremiah, when he was told to take that girdle and put it under the hole of a rock, and then he brought it out, and he said later on when he brought it out and it was marred, and he said, and the Lord compared that to Israel, who had rejected his word, and they were marred. In the Sermon on the Mount, when we're told that we're the salt of, we're the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, it is thenceforth good for nothing. Well, what's the salt? God's people. Ye, he said, are the salt of the earth. So if ye have lost your savor, if ye have lost your savor, ye are thenceforth good for nothing. When we reject God's ways and his word and go our own way, then bless your hearts, the Lord doesn't take that lightly. All right? So we find that pride, when somebody gets lifted up in their pride, then they're going away from the Lord. They're no longer walking humbly before God. It's a big problem. It's something we have to guard against, isn't it? All right? So a necessary part, then, of humility is for us to remember what we are before God. Remember who we are before. Remember where we are. We need the Lord. We needed a Savior. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We needed salvation that only Christ can give. Bless your hearts. When we forget that and we try to go our own way and do our own things, then bless your hearts, the Lord's not pleased with such. You know, so to remember our need of the Lord. And that brings to mind the church at Laodicea, doesn't it? You know, when somebody gets lifted up in pride, they're not seeing themselves as they really are. Saul didn't see himself as doing anything wrong. Why, seemed like he was surprised that anybody would take issue with what he did. All right? Well, how about so getting lifted up in pride, going your own way, choosing your own way instead of following what the Lord says, causes us not to be able to see ourselves as we should. There's a measure of blindness there, isn't there? Okay? Laodicea, the Lord told them. Now, if the Lord says this is what they were thinking, you can rest assured that's exactly their condition. The Lord says, thou sayest, we are rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing. Wow. Doesn't sound like a people who feels their dependence upon the Lord. But the Lord continued by saying, and knowest not that thou art poor and wretched and miserable and blind and naked. Wow. That's a tremendous difference between what they felt themselves to be and what the Lord said they were. Bless your hearts, we're all that way. We're all in need of the Lord for everything. And for whatever we have, we should give him praise and honor and glory because he's given us all that we have. And so when we think about then, this being lifted up in pride, something that the Lord hates, it blinds us to our true condition. Well, if somebody's lifted up in pride, they're not going to humble themselves and bow down before God and seek his help, seek his favor. So we can see how the Lord hates such an attitude. Pride. So the Laodiceans, they couldn't see their true condition. All right? They'd lost some of their humility then, hadn't they? All right. Now, no doubt then, that's something like that is a reason why, let's say, Paul over in the Corinthian letter, when he's 2 Corinthians 13, when he admonishes the brethren to examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Okay? Now, that's not just, when you talk about the faith, that's not just the doctrines of grace. But it's all of God's word, the body of truth, that is both doctrinal and practical. And those practical teachings, they're important too, aren't they? You know, churches have closed their doors believing the doctrines of grace, but perhaps not following the practical teachings of the Lord. If we try to go our own way instead of following the way of the Lord, then we're going to find ourselves far from him. So when we think about, Paul told the church at Corinth, the church that had a number of problems and problems that he addressed with them, examine yourselves. See, once he addressed those problems, those people were still there. And just like we all have tendencies to this and that, we need to be reminded, don't we? We need to continue to renew our mind and our heart in these principles. And so we, because of our old nature, we need to be reminded of the need to be humbly walking with our God. And that exercise renews us, refreshes us, reminds us, okay? So again, Romans 12:3, not to think too more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, okay? Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. This is almost to the close of 1 Peter. So you might say these are some of Peter's last words as far as his first epistle that he wrote to these brethren at Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, and so forth. And he comes down to this idea of humility. Now, 2 Peter, when he wrote 2 Peter, he clearly says that he's stirring up their minds by way of remembrance. Okay? So here's something he taught them, and later he wanted to remind them. So it's a good lesson for us to realize that these things that are in Scripture, they're for our learning, aren't they? Right. Whatsoever things are written aforetime, written for our learning. We made through patience and comfort of the Scripture, have hope. Okay. So 1 Peter chapter 5, let's just go with verse 5. Humility. How necessary, how needful, how important it is for us to be exercised in these things. Verse 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. Clothed with it. Not just talking about it, but embodying it and manifesting it to the world and to one another. When he speaks about submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, we're taught to prefer one another above ourselves. We're taught to be loving and kind and to do what we can for others. Okay? We're taught to deny ourselves. Okay, not that we're not worthy to receive, but that where our attitude ought to be that we want to be a blessing to others. Isn't that what Jesus came to do? Isn't that what God sent his son to this world to do? To bless us, to be a blessing to us. And so he says to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind, and to love thy neighbors thyself. Okay. So if we're going to get it right, we need to love God first and love one another. Okay? Be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. Clothed. You know, the way the folks dressed in that day, they were completely covered, weren't they? So the idea of being clothed, it was clearly seen. Okay? Humility. Clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. He resisteth the proud. Those that are lifted up in themselves, those who think they can go their own way, those that think that they can, their ideas is just as good as God's ideas. Isn't there a lot of people, it seems like today, that want to pick and choose about Christianity? Okay. God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. God does bless his servants. But you know, Jesus taught us that he that would be greatest, let him be your servant. That's just opposite from what the world would tell you, isn't it? Well, who's got the better way? If we want to be great in the kingdom of God, then we need to be serving great. We need to be the greatest. The disciples even asked Jesus that question. Who's the greatest? You know? God's way is through service. Greatness through service. Serving God. And we serve God quite often by serving one another. Didn't Jesus say that inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. How much sweeter would our service be if we could keep that in mind, that we're really serving the Lord as we try to do for others. All right? So be clothed with humility. God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, when it pleases him. All right? Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You know, that thought in itself is humbling, isn't it? That God cares for us. Whatever our needs might be, I don't think there's anything too small to take to the Lord. I think the more we cast all our care upon him, the more peace we'll find in our hearts, because we're submitting ourselves to him. We want to humble ourselves before our mighty God, under his mighty hand. All right? So submitting, being clothed with humility. That's a great exercise, isn't it? You know, washing the disciples, you know, when Jesus washed the disciples' feet, he said, I've given you an example. The Lord said, you call me Lord and Master, and so I am. Well, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, then ye also ought to wash one another's feet. He gave us the example. He's not telling us to do anything he wasn't willing to do for himself. And that should be the great motivation in serving him, is to understand he came and he did those things. He showed us the example. He didn't just tell us. He showed us. He was the meek and lowly Lamb of God. He humbled himself before his Father to do his Father's will, and he lovingly did those things the Father sent him to do. So when we get lifted up in ourselves, we cease to be walking in humility like we should. And that can lead to spiritual blindness. That leads us to moving away from the pathway that we should be in. And it results in serving yourself instead of serving others. This may seem like a simple principle and not very important, but anything that helps us stay closer to the Lord, I think, is greatly important. God gave us the exercise. He wasn't, you know, he never wasted any words when he gave us the Bible. Everything's important. And so this humility, sincerity, serving the Lord humbly, do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with thy God. What does it mean to love mercy? Well, I love mercy, don't you? The longer I live, the more I realize, the more times I need the mercy of God. And to know that he's loving and gracious, and that he's already sent his son to this world to suffer and die to save us from our sins. That he made us accepted in the beloved. That Jesus shed his precious blood to save us from our sins. And he's watching over us each day. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father right now, making intercession for us. Everything that we receive from God's merciful hand is for Jesus' sake. I love mercy. Love mercy. God, who is rich in mercy, you know, Ephesians 2:4, who is rich in mercy for the great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace, you're saved. Love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. So again, I remind you, Paul said in Romans 12:3, not to think more highly of yourselves than you ought to think, but to think soberly. According as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. He's enabled us. By his Spirit, quickened us, given us eternal life. He's planted that faith within us. We have the ability to reach out and lay hold upon these wonderful truths. You know, a passage of scripture, you'll find it back in 1 Kings chapter 21. When the wicked king Ahab, remember him? Ahab. Just the remembrance of his name does something to me. Because the Bible speaks about the extreme wickedness of this man. But an amazing thing to me about how much the Lord places upon humility. If you remember in 1 Kings 21, Ahab was pouting one time. I'll just put it that way. He wanted a vineyard that was hard against the palace there. And he offered to buy it, but the man wouldn't sell it. And he went home pouting. Well, Jezebel, who was equally as wicked as Ahab, when she found out about it, she had the man killed, Naboth. She just had him, told him what to do, had him stoned, then told Ahab, okay, you got your vineyard, go possess it. Well, the Lord didn't let that go without exposing it. And just briefly, when he was confronted with what had happened, this is what the Bible says. Maybe I better turn to it, because this is, to me, it's just amazing. 1 Kings 21. When the Lord sent Elijah to confront Ahab about this situation, let's see. I'm going to begin in verse 25. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols according to all the things as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass when Ahab heard those words, that is, when Elijah confronted him and gave him the judgment that of how he would die, okay, it came to pass when Ahab heard those words that he rent his clothes. Now this is this wicked man. He rent his clothes, put sackcloth upon his flesh, and fasted, and lay in sackcloth, and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself? You know, that's amazing, isn't it? That a man like that. Now, the word of the Lord said he humbled himself. So I believe he humbled himself. Seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. That is absolutely amazing to me. Now, I'm not trying to say he was, you know, the Lord in his word says this man did more evil than any other. I'll just take that as it. I'm not trying to say, you know, I'm so righteous and he's so bad. I'm just simply saying that's what the word of the Lord said. But it's amazing to me that even after the word of God describes a man like he did, yet God had mercy. A measure of mercy he extended because he humbled himself before the Lord. That's amazing. That our God would be so merciful as that. Is humility important? In keeping our mind and our heart renewed? Yes. Because being lifted up in pride takes us away from that. Takes us away from fellowship with God. You know, what is it? Psalm 138, verse 6. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. But the proud he knoweth afar off. May God help us to remember the value, the importance of walking humbly with our God. Now, James, when you look at James chapter 4, very much of what we read out of 1 Peter chapter 5, James touches on that, so he supports those things. And resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. But I want to close this with the great example that we have of humility. Our Lord. If you go to Philippians chapter 2, just read a few verses. May comment some on it, but Philippians chapter 2, I'll begin in verse 5. Let this mind be in you. That's what we're talking about, isn't it? Keeping our mind and our heart renewed. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Okay? He is God. He is equal with God. Okay? But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Well, Adam was made in the likeness of God, right? So when he came in that likeness, he was made in the likeness of men. The Word, the eternal Son of God, was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now that in itself shows tremendous amount of humility for him to come into this world as a man. Made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. That's a lot of humility there. God, whose glory is above the heavens, that he made himself like unto man. Being made in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. I mean, the more you read here, the more you see just how far he came down. He humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, the humiliation, the shame, the reproach, all of that that was involved in crucifixion. When he came, he not only came not as God, but as man, truly as this is the Son of God. He is Emmanuel, God with us, but he was fashioned as a man. Humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Then he comes to a practical note, because Jesus was willing to do that. Okay? Then he tells us, wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. There's humility there. That's how we should go about serving the Lord, with fear and trembling, humbling ourselves before him, obeying his word, okay? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Embodied in that is keeping our mind and our heart renewed, humbling ourselves and worshiping him as we should, approaching him with a humble heart, a thankful heart, a loving heart, okay? Work out your own salvation, and I don't have to tell this group, but just by explanation, this salvation is not eternal salvation, is it? No, it's to save us from pride. It's to save us from exalting ourselves. It's to save us from going the wrong way in this world. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God that worketh in you. You hear that? It's God that worketh in you. He puts in us the will and to do of his good pleasure. When you see somebody walking humbly before God, it's kind of like Paul would say earlier in this epistle, he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. When we see somebody humbling themselves before God, when we see somebody obeying the word of God, when we see somebody doing that which is pleasing to the Lord, it's because God is working in them both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He's not making us do it, but he certainly puts the will in there. And out of love and thanksgiving and humility, we want to humble ourselves before our God and do that which is pleasing in his sight. Work out our own salvation with fear and trembling each day. When I think about what the Lord has done for us, it really comes back to that love that we talked about last week, doesn't it? The Lord, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What God has done for us. And here, in humility, he gave us the great example. May God help us. Like Micah said, He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. What doth the Lord require thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. That's a great summation, isn't it? Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with thy God. May God bless you, is our prayer.